The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
The scripture reading today is 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If you are joining me with a Bible from the pew in front of you, you can join me on page 1023. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Grateful you're with us, especially on this morning as we celebrate what the Lord is doing in the lives of people, as we participate in baptism, we celebrate the Lord's work. This is a great morning to be here on many levels, but really because those realities sync up with what we're looking at in God's Word. It has been recognized in recent years that while we are more connected worldwide than we ever have been, we are at the same time more disconnected and isolated than we've ever been in the history of the world as well. There's digital connectivity, and yet there's often a relational isolation, a relational disconnection. It is said that studies show that more than 60% of every adult acknowledges feeling sense of loneliness over prolonged periods of time. And the younger you go, the worse those feelings of isolation and loneliness become. Gen Z, 18 to 22, experience loneliness in an extended way by more than 79% in our country. This is a tragic epidemic. More than one in every five adults says that they have no one that they could talk to about important matters in life. And this has all kinds of ramifications, not only for our social lives, our relational lives, but even for our physical selves. It's pointed out that these kinds of experiences over a prolonged amount of time can bring with it premature death. It increases by more than 50% by sense of isolation and relational disconnection. Relationships matter, and that shouldn't be surprising for those of us who know anything about Christianity and the scriptures, because what the Bible tells us is we were made for community. We need community. It's part of how we're hardwired. And that's in many ways what we've been celebrating this morning, the way that God is bringing people together by the gospel of Jesus. And that has tremendous significance for our lives. That's why life in the context of the local church really does matter. I mean, we live in this hyper-individualistic world and culture. We think that we don't have any real need for that kind of relational connection. We can have no sense of a felt need for relationship, and yet we're more isolated, we're more lonely than we've ever been. And this is where God is gracious to us by providing a local church, that men and women would band together around the gospel of Jesus in significant ways, that we would center our lives together on Jesus, that we would grow together to love God and one another, and that we might take steps to pursue godliness together as his people. The local church isn't perfect. It's filled with us. But it's important. And God wants to use his local churches to display something of his glory to a watching world. I mean, it is in some ways staggering to think that the God of the universe, who could have displayed his glory in any way that he chose, says in Ephesians chapter 3 that the manifold wisdom of God would be put on display to a watching world through his people, the church. And so that's what we've been really exploring all throughout this letter. John has weaved those three characteristics all throughout this letter, but now in these five short verses, he brings them together for us. I think to amplify for us in our day what it means for us to live as God's people together in the context of the local church. What I hope we'll see is that the gospel shapes us into a believing community, and he does so for his own glory. And so the first thing that we must understand that John has been at pains to help us see is that the church is centered on Jesus. I mean, this is how he bookends this passage. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And then verse 5, the other end of that bookend, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The church is a people who is centering itself on Jesus. And John is reminding us, as he has throughout this letter, that Jesus is the divine Son who is also our Savior. That Jesus is the divine Son who has come in the flesh. And he came in the flesh, dwelt among us, that he would be Savior of the world. We're supposed to see the reality of who Jesus is. The reality of who Jesus is matters deeply for us. If Jesus isn't the divine Son come in the flesh to be Savior of the world, then there is no hope for you and me. That's what we must understand. These are not small matters. This isn't, well, we can agree to disagree that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. It's not of that sort. This is the kind of matter that everything hangs in the balance around. And Jesus is the Christ. That is, he is the Savior of the world. These are the very things that the false teachers were denying. And John has been calling their attention and ours back to these realities that we would see our need for Christ. You see, the reality is that we're supposed to view ourselves in light of this divine Savior King. The fact that Jesus is the Savior has implications for how we think about ourselves. Because if he's the Savior, then what that entails is there's something wrong in our world. There's something off within us. And that's what the story of Scripture reminds us. That you and I know what it looks like to live for ourselves on our own terms, in our own power and strength. That's the very essence and nature of sin. And because of that sin that characterizes our life, we are separated from God. But God, in his great love, sent his Son to walk among us and ultimately to die a death in our place, that if we had placed faith and trust in Jesus, we could come to know him. We could have new life. We could be born of God. That's the kind of life that we need if we want to be in his family. If we want to know God and we want to be a part of his family, then we have to be born of God. We have to have God as our Father, Jesus as our brother, living within his family, with one another. And so the invitation is to give ourselves over to Christ, to trust him at his word, to believe on Jesus, that he is the divine Son of God come in the flesh, and he is indeed our Savior. And we are in need of saving because our life has been lived apart from God. I mean, this is why then we do what we do as a church. Like, we want to help one another grow up in Christ in conviction, character, and competency. Like, this is why personal disciple-making matters for us as a church, because we want to grow to understand who God is and what he's like. We need to center our lives in our church on Jesus. And so therefore, you and I need to grow in our understanding of who he is. I mean, this is why on May 19th, we have this personal disciple-making workshop, inviting you to come and to explore what it means and what it looks like to grow as a disciple and ultimately a disciple-maker. Now, we could help one another grow up and pursue Jesus in real and tangible ways. Because Jesus is to be the center of our church, this is why we do what we do. This is the very heartbeat of the Equip Institute, our men's and women's Bible study, our classes. This is why we gather together in homes and gospel communities. This is why we have forums and different kinds of trainings, because we need to grow in understanding who Jesus is and what he's like. The church is not just some social organization that rallies together around certain social causes, as good and important as that might be. The church gathers around the risen Savior King, Jesus. And so we need to understand who he is, what he's like, and what he's called us to. The gospel shapes us into a believing community for God's glory. The church is centered on Jesus, but also the church loves God and loves one another. That language of loving God and loving one another has shown up all throughout this letter. And in this short passage, we see the word love 5 times. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Love is the context of the Christian life. Belief in Jesus is not mere mental assent, but it is always ushering us towards love of God and love of one another. Belief in Jesus, centering ourselves on Christ, who he is and what he came to accomplish, it leads us to love God and to love one another, because Jesus came out of love. I mean, when we think about what God has done for us in Jesus, how can our hearts not be filled with awe and gratitude in his great kindness and love? I mean, when we're honest, we know we didn't deserve that. We lived an entire life opposed to God. And yet God didn't turn his back on us. He gave us his one and only Son, that who would ever believe in him could have life. And if you've given yourself over to Jesus and you've been brought into his family, and the ongoing characterization of your relationship with the Lord is to be growing in love. And if you're growing in love for the Father, then it says you will love his children as well. The church matters. Active participation in the local church, this one or another, it matters. It matters because it's the very environment in which we can live out these calls on our life to love God and to love one another. It's impossible to love the Father without loving his children. That's what John wants us to see. And so this is why the church matters, not because the church is perfect, but because it's the family of God. And so we're called to love one another, and we're to grow in love and grow in love of God and love of one another. We're to do that by cultivating a relationship with God, that we would spend time with him, that we would think on him, that we'd think on his great works on our behalf, that we would be filled with awe and gratitude at what he's done. This is why we gather together in corporate worship, because we need to sing songs that remind us of the greatness of our God. We need to pray together as his people, remembering that we have a Father who hears us and who cares. We need to take part in the Lord's ordinances, baptism, the Lord's Supper, as a reminder of our life together as his people. We need to take part in those kinds of activities that we could cultivate our relationship with God, growing in love for him. And then we need to take steps to love one another in practical ways. John has already reminded us of that in chapter 3. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Love for God is to move us to love one another. And what that means is to care for one another in practical ways. Like, we have to fight the hyper-individualism of our day. We need to reject our lack of felt need for community, trusting God that he knows better. When he says he made us for community and that we need community, then we need to tell ourselves that it is a lie to think that we don't. And yet often we're just looking at our felt needs. What am I going to get out of this? And we miss an opportunity to grow in love for one another, caring for one another in practical ways. I mean, this is why we have these community environments where we're trying to grow together as God's people, talking about God's word together, how to live in light of it, growing in spiritual friendship. That's why we do those things. That's why our life together digitally matters. Like, digital engagement is part of what it's going to look like in our day and age to be a part of the local church. Like, if I'm not engaged in church center, if I'm not engaged in the Facebook group, it's difficult for me to know needs that arise, how to love and care for people in practical ways. And so maybe it is the case in the 21st century that part of our relational engagement, it has to happen offline, but it's also going to happen digitally. The gospel shapes us into a believing community for God's glory. The church is centered on Jesus, loves God, and loves one another, and the church is pursuing godliness. Look again at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Belief and love lead to joyful obedience. Jesus says elsewhere in John's gospel that if we love him, we'll do what he says. If we care about him, then we'll pursue godliness in our lives. We'll grow to obey the Lord as an act of faith. This doesn't grant us new birth. It is a consequent. It flows out of the fact that you've already been redeemed and accepted in Jesus. And if that's true, then it will lead you to love the Father, love his children, and walk in obedience to all that he says. We're to be people who are pursuing godliness. And he reminds us that the commands of our Lord are not burdensome. I mean, this differentiates Jesus from the religious leaders of his day. Jesus, speaking to religious leaders one time, said that you are heaping just a tremendous weight on people and you're not even following through yourselves. But Jesus elsewhere says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus' commands are not oppressive. Jesus doesn't command anything of us that is harmful. He only commands of us what will bring us joy and flourishing. And so will we trust him at his word? See, the church is to pursue the Lord that we might grow in godliness together. The church isn't perfect, but local churches are filled with people who together are doing the best they can by the power of the Holy Spirit to pursue godliness in real and practical ways. We know that the church is never going to be perfect in this age because of what John says in chapter 1. I mean, he reminds us that to think that we are without sin, we're deceiving ourselves and we're making God a liar. And the church is never going to be perfect on this side of the new heavens and new earth. Only when we are resurrected to live with him in the new heavens and new earth are we ever going to see that kind of completion. But we are called to pursue godliness. The reality is we're never going to stumble into it. You're never going to sit back passively and somehow overnight become godly. No, the Apostle Paul reminds us to have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. We're to pursue godliness. I mean, this is part and parcel of what it means to, what spiritual formation is all about. That we pursue the things of God that we might be formed and shaped into certain kinds of people who look and reflect Jesus in real and tangible ways. Spiritual formation, one author has said, is the spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. That we pursue godliness, that we could be shaped and formed to look more and more like Jesus in our inner life. I mean, this is why we take part in the spiritual practices of all kinds. You see, I can't directly change my heart. I need the Spirit at work in me by the power of God to change me from the inside out. But what I can do is I can get up tomorrow morning and I can spend time with the Lord in his word. I can pray. I can gather with people in my gospel community. I can sing corporately with you all. I can pray with others. And I can do those things that I have control over, trusting God by faith that in the power of his Spirit, he's going to bring about change in my heart. So the practices don't change you. God changes you by way of the practices. And so they do matter. But let's not mistake a checklist of spiritual practices as though my heart has been transformed. There's always a gap. And what I'm doing is pursuing the Lord that I might grow in godliness as the power of the Spirit works in me. As I take part in those spiritual practices individually, but also corporately. Corporate spiritual practices matter for you and me. The gospel shapes us into a believing community for God's glory. So how do we grow together as a church? It starts by remembering the gospel. Look again at verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There are significant pressures in our world. There are pressures in our world to reject core tenets and beliefs of the Christian faith. There's increasing pressure to reject a biblical sexual ethic, to reject what the scriptures have to say about manhood and womanhood, to reject what the scriptures have to say, what the church has believed and confessed for 2,000 years plus. There's pressure to reject a way of life that's characterized by the way of Jesus. Instead, to take on a way of living that characterizes our world. There's pressure for us to reject our need of the believing community and think that we can go out this on our own. There are all kinds of pressures around us in our culture, and the only way for us to overcome, he says, is the faith. That's the only time John, in his gospel or in any of his letters, uses faith as a noun. Every other time he uses it as a verb, believing, having faith in, that sort of idea. But here he points to faith and he uses the nominal, I think because he's wanting us to remember that the power comes not in like the sincerity of your faith, but in the object of your faith. In the gospel of Jesus, what God has done in and through Christ, the reality of that gospel message is what will enable us to walk in the way of Jesus together as his people. We need to walk in community. We need to reject that lack that we have of a sense of felt need. This week, when you're thinking about your gospel community, and 100 other reasons come up why you don't need to be there, you need to reject those ideas, trust God at his word, that you need the people of God. We need to pursue life together. I mean, this is why we have this ladies' retreat, so that women can get to know one another, can walk together, developing spiritual friendship along the way. This is why the partner connection is coming up. Partnership is our language of covenant membership. Being a partner in a local church matters. This is why the AFO meal, adoption, foster care, orphan care, like gatherings of those kinds, that's why they matter, because our life together matters. This is why we have that dads and kids camp out coming up, that we could help foster environments where people could connect, where life together could be found. And again, that personal disciple-making workshop, that's why we're having that, because we want to see the significance of our life together as we pursue the Lord together. And as we do this, then, we live on mission for Jesus, displaying something of the goodness of Christ, showing a watching world that his burdens are light, and a world that is filled with weariness can find rest in Christ. And so the Lord's Supper is our continual reminder that life together in the family of God is only possible because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's why it matters what we believe about Jesus. If he is not who he claims, then there is no real hope for you and me beyond this world. But because he is who he says he is, then his life, his vicarious death, and his victorious resurrection make all the difference for you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are forming a people together for your glory. And you're doing so in imperfect local churches all over our world, just like this one. That we have brothers and sisters across this city who are faithfully centering their lives on Jesus, who are loving you and one another well, who are pursuing godliness together. And through that process, you're forming us into your people. And so we pray that you would work, even in this moment, to help us see our deep need for Jesus. Father, I pray that you would overcome obstacles and barriers that have kept people from embracing Christ by faith, that maybe even in this moment, there would be men and women who would give themselves over to you, trusting you at your word. I pray that you'll work within your people to grow us together in such a way that we're rejecting that false sense of felt need, that we don't need the believing community. We'd reject that and we'd embrace what you have to tell us by faith. Grow us up together as your people, that we might experience your goodness, and as we do so, be able to point people to the goodness that's found in Christ because of his life, death, and resurrection. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.